Well, good morning, church. Well, most of you know my testimony. It was in 1979 when I came to faith in Christ, and although I, as a boy, I tried a couple of churches just to get out of the house because of the being in a toxic, dysfunctional home, but I was never part of a church. And so in 1979, I started attending Moses Lake Free Methodist Church. And God had done a miraculous work in my life because I was addicted to drugs and alcohol. Couldn't seem to function a day without those things. And so I wanted to be all I could be for Christ. And that was my desire. And so I got with some men at the church, and you know, I was 27, and these were mostly older men, and they wanted to meet at 6:30 in the morning, and we'd have a Bible study. I didn't like 6:30 in the morning, especially in that time of my life. I just was not an early riser. I mean, I wasn't a late riser, but it was more like 7:30, because I stayed up late. And so I went to this Bible study, and, you know, I poured out my heart. That's what I wanted. I wanted to be Christ-like. I wanted to grow in my faith. I wanted to do whatever it took. And that the Free Methodist Church is a holiness denomination. And so, especially in those days, they really stressed godliness and practicing godliness and spiritual disciplines. And so I asked about those things, and they say, well, you know, if you read, you'll find that Jesus got up early, not late. He got up early, and he went to some solitary place, and he prayed, and he spent time with his Father. And so one of the men was asking me how I was doing on that, and I said, this early thing. I said, how about doing a midnight thing? Because I'm up at midnight. I mean, is there anything wrong with that? And they didn't buy into that. And he said, well, if you're having problems with it, I'll call you. So for about a year, I had somebody call me at 5:30. And after about 6 months, I hated that call. I did. I mean, I did. I had a desire to grow. I wanted to grow. I just didn't want to grow that way. Now, I can't sleep past 4 o'clock, so if you want to get with me, we can meet early while it's still dark and be with the Lord. But we all, I think, I don't think I've ever met anybody who came to Christ and said, no, I just want to be a marginal Christian. I don't really care about spiritual growth. I don't really want to know Jesus more. I don't want to have a better relationship with him or with his people or with the church. And I really haven't really met anybody like that. But maybe like me, somewhere along the line, when you've looked at things on how we draw closer to God in the term, I mean, we don't even hardly hear that used anymore, spiritual disciplines. And I think even that brings confusion to us. And so what I want to really look at is some practical means to godliness, because that's what these things are. They facilitate that. And that's what we want to do, right? We want to be more godly. And so I want to read in Timothy, and just to give some context to it, I'm going to read more verses than I'm actually talking about. But I'm going to start with verse 1 of chapter 4 to give you some context. It says, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry in order to abstain and to abstain from certain foods, which God created, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and those who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point out these things to brothers and sisters, you'll be good minister of Christ Jesus, nourishing on the truth of the faith and the good teaching you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training of itself has some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding the promise for both the present life and the life to come. So I want to look at that verse 7 where it talks about that we're to train ourselves for godliness. And the first part of that verse, he tells us not to have anything to do with godless or irrelevant, silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. Now, this past couple years has just been riddled with myths and misinformation and untruths. And basically what he's saying here, because if you go to Titus chapter 1, verse 14, he talks about have nothing to do even with these foolish Jewish myths, which even the Jews had myths. And what he's talking about is things that aren't godly, things that aren't true, aren't founded and listed in Scripture. Just don't get caught up in that stuff. Just set that aside. That won't help you to progress to be more and more Christ-like. Rather, he says, instead of getting tied up in that or distracted or thrown off track on that sort of thing, train yourselves for godliness. Now, right there, we have all kinds of controversy because it wasn't say, who's training who? You're to train yourself. And we get confused on that. It's not saying save yourself. We can't save ourselves. That is the miraculous sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We can do nothing to save ourselves as far as salvation. But once we're saved, there's an expectation. You go, Ephesians 2:10 says that we're saved to perform good works that God had foreknowledge of. I mean, that we're saved to do those kind of things. And so we see this contrast here. This training that is going on is just showing that there is this responsibility that we have. A few weeks ago, I was talking about spiritual growth. And in that, I gave the illustration that I can plant a seed. As a matter of fact, this Friday, I planted 60 petunia seeds. I put them in the ground, not outside. I watered them. I did everything I knew how, but I can't make those seeds grow. Remember? None of us can make that happen. That's God's work. But I can do everything that I can possibly do. It's in an environment. I've got grow lights on it. I hover over it. You know, I do everything that I can for that to grow, but I don't even know if anything's happening yet. It's already been 3 days. Right? We don't know. That's God's part. There's this divine synergy. There's the part that we're responsible for, that we need to be involved in, and then there's the miraculous part that God does. That's why in Philippians, Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation. Now that you're saved, continue to go through the process that you grow more and more like Christ. That you don't just start well, but that you finish well. It's like he talks about as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he's basically saying, I work harder than all of them. But if you read the verse, he says how effective God's grace has been in his life. It's been effective in him. And I work harder than all of them. No, not me, but grace, God's grace in me. So there's this cooperation. There's this connection. There's this aspect. It's kind of like this. Somebody could decide that I need to get in better shape. And so they donate to me a Bowflex or whatever, this fantastic exercise machine that does everything for me. And I guarantee you can set it in my house. And next January, I'll still be this wonderful physique. Because it doesn't happen just because it's there. God has provided the resources for us to grow in godliness, but it won't happen unless we access those, implement those, put things into practice that will help us grow. Amen? And so I want to talk about that, and I want to take a little bit of the sting out of it and hopefully help us along the line on that. So what are spiritual disciplines? Now, the Apostle Paul uses that. He talks about he disciplines his body. He talks about that he's straining. He's running the race to win. He uses all these athletic kind of metaphors on there, talking about there's effort in this Christian walk that he's having to do. In all of that, for sure. But spiritual disciplines, we see if we want to go and look at who's our greatest example, Jesus. What did we see with Jesus? I mean, this is the Son of God, right? And as a young boy, in Luke chapter 2, his parents leave Jerusalem thinking he's with them. And where was he? He's still at the temple. He's still sitting under the teaching. He's still learning things. And I think sometimes, church, I think sometimes we look at Jesus and we think, when he quotes scripture, like when he's tempted, well, he inspired it. He knows it. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to work at it. No, he was born in the flesh. He is the God-man. And you see him learning the scriptures. You see him sitting under the teaching and even having conversations with these teachers. We see him in his life, in the busyness of his life, making time for solitude to go out and to pray. We know that he knows God's word because he uses it. Spiritual disciplines, let me put it this way, and it's not new with me. There's been the Celebration of Discipline by Baxter. There's Don Whitney. There's books out there if you're interested in really studying on that. So this isn't new with me, but it's a biblical practice that helps us become closer to God and more like Christ. I think that's a good enough, right? And the reason I think it's important we say it's a biblical practice found in Scripture is because I could say, when I feel closest to God is when I'm out fishing. That's my spiritual discipline. So next Sunday, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to practice a little solitude and spiritual discipline. And there are people that say their physical exercise or things that they do that are not found in Scripture. It may, I don't discount it, may make you feel closer to God, going out into nature and being at awe what He creates. But if it's not found in Scripture, it's not a biblical practice that we need to put into practice to be more like Christ. And we know that if you're undisciplined, what? Then we are at the whim of our, or even worse, slave to our moods and our desires. And, that's not what we want. That's not what we want people to see in our lives. And it's important to recognize that spiritual disciplines are something that we do. It's not something that we are. One of the hang-ups for me early on in my life and at different times on spiritual disciplines and trying to be to grow in grace and different things, be more like Christ, grow closer to Christ. Like the Apostle Paul said, I think this should summarize it. I want to know Christ. The power of his resurrection and him and his sufferings. That's why we do it. We want to know Christ. And for those men, and it may be my immaturity. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited towards those guys that were trying to help me in my spiritual walk. But it seemed like what they did was more important than who they were becoming. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with the girls who do, and I got up at 5:30 while it was still dark, and I read my Bible. And they did all these things. It was like, check, 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 check. I did all this. Thank you very much. And that doesn't work for me personally. And over my life, I've had people whose personalities are very, very organized and disciplined and goal-oriented. And that's not me. I'm like a goose that wakes up in a new world every morning. I mean, I don't even know where I'm at half the time. And we have to understand who we are and how God created us. Yet these things are important. God wants to sanctify us. He wants us to become more like Christ, regardless of our personalities or our bents or our traits or our own disciplines. So these are means to godliness. It's practices that will help us in that. It is not godliness itself. The Pharisees practiced all kinds of things. Right? They had phylacteries on their hands and on their forehead. They had scripture memorized. They had times of prayer, fasting. They did all kinds of things. Read Matthew chapter 23. What are you, you blind guides? It's all external. They loved to stand on the street corners and pray so people could see them. God's not interested in those things. He wants our heart, and He wants us to do these things for the right reasons. If you read in Scripture, you'll see that there are spiritual practices we do by ourselves and some that we do with others, right? Let me just give you an example with prayer. There, we are called to pray together, but also there's Scripture that says we're to pray alone in our prayer closet, right? And so we need to understand what we're doing and why we're doing those things. And when it says to discipline or train yourself, again, that's not saying, there's nothing here saying that we don't need a mentor, that we don't have somebody with us, a spiritual coach, so to speak. We need that. Iron sharpens iron, right? But there are just some of these disciplines, like solitude is pretty hard to say you're in solitude if you're with a group. But there are things that we do together and there's things that we do by ourselves. So, what are the spiritual disciplines? And let me ask you this, what spiritual disciplines do you have in your life that will improve your relationship with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit? I mean, I don't know about you. There are things that I do that make me feel closer to God, and there's things sometimes that I do that makes me not feel very close to God. So do you have some practices? What are you doing? And maybe a good question it is for me, what do you expect if you're practicing some spiritual discipline, whether it's prayer or Bible study or memorization or solitude or fasting or whatever it is, what is your expectation in that? Because if your expectation is, like it seemed like with these men I was with, that if somebody asked, did you have some time with the Lord today, they could say yes. They could say, yeah, I did. I did everything I was supposed to do. Everything required, I did. Or is your motivation to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, to become more like Him? Because motivation, it means a lot. Because if you're just doing it because I want you to, or your spouse wants you to, or you think it's expected, or it's just the right thing to do, those things may all be true in our lives. But if our motivation is, it'd be like going to your spouse and saying, gosh, I better carve out 15 minutes for her today. And then when I did it, check. Now I can go and do my own thing. How would that relationship go? If our motivation is, no, I don't love you perfectly yet. I don't reflect your glory that well yet. I don't really know you and understand you like I want to yet, but I want to and I'm going to. I want to love you more. Then any of these things that you're doing will help. See, we're not doing this for God to love us more because He already loves us. We already have His approval. We're doing it because it's the right thing to do because we want to know Christ more. So here's some of those disciplines. I mentioned them. Solitude. We see, again, Jesus went out by Himself away from the disciples and went to a solitary place. Bible study. There's all kinds of verses that talk about studying. The word of the Lord is perfect, refreshing to my soul. I mean, out of Bible study, you can break that down into a lot of things. There's memorization, right? There can be journaling. There can be prayer. Sometimes that might be a devotional. I'll tell you one thing that I did after. I mean, I had recommended to me over the years, and I've done a lot of them, Oswald Chambers and Spurgeon and McShane. I mean, I've had all kinds of devotionals, and they were good. I enjoyed them all for different seasons in my life. But there came a time where it just seemed like, even in that, I was just kind of going through the motions. And one thing that really kind of was some fresh breath in a devotional for me, some of you that remember the former building, and when I first started, there was a time before I preached a message that I would read out of the hymnody, the scripture, and the background, what was going on with the person that wrote that hymn's life. I use that for personal devotion because those old hymns were scripture. Those people were Christians that were struggling with different things, and through that, they wrote this music. The music itself was worshipful to me and inspired me, and it was just fresh to use as a devotional. There's a book called 101 Hymns and the Stories. There's a lot of that. There's things that we can access, but you can't overlook our Bible. There's meditation. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Now, in the New Testament, you don't see meditation so much. You see things more like ponder or consider these things or think on this, like in Philippians, and think on these things. The difference in meditation and Christian meditation and Easter meditation, you empty your mind. In Christian meditation, you fill your mind with God's word. And then you chew on it. Then you think about it. You ponder it. And you see, well, how does that apply to me? What's God saying here? That kind of thing. So it is a valuable thing to do. Again, memorization can come in that. You can pray. Devote yourself to prayer. You know what you can do? I've had, again, with years, there's been all kinds of things that I've used to try to help my prayer life. Acts. Go through acknowledging who God is or adoring God and confessing and thanksgiving and supplication, those kind of things. I've used different things over the years, and whatever those kind of things are that benefit you. But one thing that I've done that just is always there is when I read scripture, then I can pray that scripture for me. It says, Lord, I'm to forgive others as you have forgiven me. And so instead of just saying, yeah, I should do that, I can pray, Lord, help me. Because there's some knuckleheads out there that are hard for me to forgive. Help me to forgive others as you have forgiven me. So we always have access to that sort of thing. In prayer, obviously, there can be fasting. And again, fasting, we don't fast to where, say, oh, gosh, and look disheveled so you can notice I'm fasting. Why do you look so bad? I'm fasting. Just being pious. When I fast, and I don't do it that often, I used to do it more, but now with medications and some things, But when I fasted for the purpose that the time that I spent that I would have been eating breakfast, lunch, or dinner would be time I could read Scripture and pray. It would be time when I was walking around or working. In those days I was working, I wasn't in ministry yet, and my stomach would start growling. Instead of whining about when is this going to be over, it'd be a reminder to shoot up an arrow prayer about what God brought to my mind. It had a purpose in it. Not to be seen by men, but to draw closer to God. And then there's worship. God expects us to worship, and it's not just when we sing here. It's just not within this place here. When God restores that sense of awe and you go out, I'm sure a lot of you went out and saw how this fog had frosted everything into almost a surreal picture. And last night it was kind of a pink haze. It's just amazing what God does. And we come into contact with that sort of thing in our daily lives. And if we would stop this line between secular and sacred and realize everything's sacred, because now we're in the kingdom of God. And when we see those things and we praise God for that and we give thanks for that and we acknowledge God did that, God created that, that's God's provision for me. Well, some of you are already thinking, I don't have time for all that. Right? You don't have to shake your heads. I know there's at least one of you out there, because that's probably where I'd have been. And let me just use my wife for an example. Because regularly, she gets up and gets by herself. And many times she'll read a devotional. She reads Scripture. I go in there and sometimes she has a notepad and she's written down things that came to mind from what she read. And she almost always has a little card that's something she's memorizing. That's in 20, 30 minutes in a day. And she has done practice solitude, memorization, journaling, Bible study, all of it. It doesn't have to be as big as we try to make it. For you men, let me just help you. One of my problems, being a little bit dyslexic and not the smartest guy in the world, I would read. And everybody, I came to the time where everybody's reading the Bible through, or like the B90 that we did in 90 days, we're going through the Scripture. And those are all good things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But for me, I could be done with it, and I couldn't remember what I read. And so I'm thinking, what good is this? Well, it helps you. It gives you an overview. You're remembering and learning more than you realize that you are. But here's what helped me. Is I made it very simple. I decided that I was going to read a chapter, a few verses, and understand what it said. And so I would write that down. What is God saying? What promise did he make? What command did he just tell me that I needed to be about? How could I be praying about what God just said? Changed everything for me. Because I could remember that. See, I can remember 12 verses and what God said in them. But I couldn't remember, you know, I confess, when we went on our trip and went to Israel and Turkey and went to the churches, and I knew when I came back I was planning on preaching through Ephesians, only 6 chapters. I read Ephesians every day. That's how good I was. So disciplined. I read it every day. I got back here and I thought, what's Ephesians about? I mean, I could remember, especially Ephesians chapter 2, that I was dead in my trespasses, and I could remember to put on the full armor of God. There's a few things I could remember, but I read it every day. Couldn't remember. But when I get in with just a few verses and let that percolate, start asking myself, what is God saying to me personally? How should I respond to what he's saying to me personally? How can I be praying about what he's saying? It changes things. Well, as you know, our lives are not confined to just our times with God, but it's also time with other believers as well. It overlaps with non-believers. Have you ever thought about what disciplines should be in place to improve your relationship with other believers? Again, it's that secular and sacred space. We seem to have a dividing time. A new command I give to you, love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Now we know that. Do you even give that any thought? I know sometime or another you probably thought, I should probably do some things, read the Bible or something, so I can have a closer relationship and I can get to know God better. But you ever think, do we have any responsibilities to get to know you in the church, other Christians better in a relationship? I heard we're going to spend eternity somewhere together. It'd be kind of nice to be able to say, hey, hi, Bob. Obviously, spiritual disciplines that I just listed that we can do by ourselves can be done with fellow believers. We can certainly pray for one another. We can do Bible studies for one another. You know, there's a lot of things that we can do, study and worship. And just as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayer, there's that time together. Well, there's the fellowship. And like I mentioned last week, fellowship not in just in social, not being social, but biblical fellowship is speaking our native tongue. It's talking about things about Jesus. It's talking about what's going on in us spiritually. It's talking heart to heart, not head to head. It's not about news, sports or weather, fishing or Seahawks. It's about this is what Jesus is doing in my life. This is how I've been challenged by what I read. This is where I'm having difficulty. That's fellowship. And that's what happens in small groups. That's why small groups get to know each other and love each other. I was telling Stephanie this week, the relationships I have being 10 years, and it's been almost 30 years ago now, that when I was an OMAC pastor there, I was pastor there for 10 years. I was in the Moses Lake Church, as I said earlier. The relationships that I still have with people in those churches all have been in small groups with me. Because it's a whole nother level of fellowship and intimacy and knowing one another. And praying for one another, encouraging one another, teaching one another, admonishing one another, coming alongside one another and fulfilling the law of Christ. It doesn't happen here. This is nice. I love it. But there's more. So we have this fellowship. And then we can serve one another. Amen? Matter of fact, we're told to humbly serve one another in love in Galatians. And I've had that happen to me over times in my life. And I know, you know, this isn't new. And I know a lot of you, I look at on faces, I know a lot of you are serving people in the community, serving people within the church. I understand that. But those are things that we can do. Because we need to learn to know one another. And then what are we doing that will increase or help our relationship with non-believers? Live such good lives among the pagans, the scripture says, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they still might not think you're the greatest thing that ever happened. But still, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day that He visits us. Now, once again, there are things, those same kind of spiritual disciplines. I have prayed with and for non-believers. Matter of fact, that's many times an entry question into where they're at spiritually and seeing if I can have a spiritual conversation is when they're telling me things are going on. Can I pray for you? Is it okay if I pray with you right now? And I've obviously had Bible studies with non-believers, and I've invited non-believers to small groups, and some of these same kind of disciplines can happen there. But if you look at the example of Jesus and the Good Samaritan, when all the spiritual people decided, I'm not getting involved with that. And I know the feeling. But the Samaritan bound up his wounds, took him to the inn, told the innkeeper to take care of him, and here's the visa. Do what it takes. That's caring, that's sharing, that's sacrifice, that's expressing love to somebody who could not reciprocate in any way. The Apostle Paul gives the example in Thessalonians, says, we so cared for you. These Thessalonian people. He said that he proclaimed the gospel to them. They weren't all believers, but he cared for them. And he shared with them in that same verse in 2:8. It says, we so cared for you because we loved you so much. We are delighted to share not only the gospel, but our lives with you as well. Now, as I've said before, that's a place that I have to, that challenges me because of convincing myself I'm busy, of spending a lot of time with believers. I'm not out there as much as I should, showing and being an example to non-believers. I need to practice what I'm preaching here. And then we need to be a godly example. Amen? You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blamelessly we were among you who believed. Anybody going to put that on your tombstone? How blameless and righteous we were among you. It's a high calling. I confess I fall short too often. But we have these fears of our lives and influence, and these are all things that we can put ourselves under and put ourselves in a place and establish some practices. See, God doesn't need to know us. You know, Karenette had the Psalm 139. What's it saying there? I know you full well. I know you too. I know your comings and goings. I know when you stand up, when you sit down. I know what you're going to say before you even know what you're going to say. God doesn't need to know us, but he wants us to know him so that we can have this relationship with one another and so that when we go out into the world, our mission field, we can have godly lives full of his grace and his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's truth. As you said, you sanctify us with your word, and so we need it. Lord, I pray that you use these things to make us more like your Son, Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Just stand for the concluding song, please.